will not say anything unnecessary. Help me to bring forth out from the treasure of your word things both old and new, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, in the name of Jesus. I ask as I speak, you make my tongue like a pen of a ready writer to write your word and your will upon the hearts of all present, that we hear it here, but also those who hear it remotely by electronic means, that wherever this word goes, in all the earth, your power and your spirit will back it up, causing men to be hearers and doers of that which they hear, and so be blessed in their doing, in Jesus' name. I further ask that as I speak, your power and your presence will fill the air, breaking every yoke, meeting every need, causing our minds to be more enlightened by the revelation of your word, our wills to be more humble, Lord, and submitted to your will, and our emotions to be controlled and tempered even more by the power of the fruit of spirit, especially love. I also ask for mercy to be, Lord, humble myself under the anointings of my fathers. I take upon me their mantles now, and I ask you to help me to bring forth this word as a river of refreshing to all, but especially to them. And as they drink and eat of this vine they have planted over the years, and let them truly be satisfied with the travail of their souls in me. I thank you, Father, because you will not allow your faithfulness to fail. You will not alter the word that has gone forth out of your mouth. You will not lie to David. Thank you for doing more than we can ask or think. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people say, hallelujah. Amen and amen. We want to thank God again for the privilege to bring this word this morning, stand in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the people of God and his angels round about. Amen. And we want to first of all go straight into the word before. Well, we are in the book of Acts, or we've been in the book of Acts for some time now. And as I always say, the book of Acts is very, very important in this particular dispensation where we are waiting for the manifestation of the Spirit without measure. And so when we look at the book of Acts and study, we have a foretaste. It's not the same level, because the Bible says the glory of the latter house shall exceed the former by a great measure. So we're looking for even greater things than what we see in the book of Acts. So as we study the book of Acts, we begin to get a foretaste of what's coming and what, you know, we ought to do in order to partake of what is coming. Amen. Now in our last study, we were still in chapter 7, where we highlighted again the fact that Stephen's defense. Stephen was one of the key disciples of the Lord in the early church, who was arrested because they said he blasphemed. He was actually a frame-up. But anyway, he was before, he's before the Sanhedrin. He's been speaking, highlighting the serial disobedience and rebellion of Israel through his leadership, rejecting of God's chosen leaders. Amen. And that has a portent for us in the church today. We'll see that as we go along. Because really, I remember Pastor Peter's message many years ago. In fact, we even wrote an article on it. I think it's still in the archives somewhere, called The Church Histories in Israel. All the things that transpired in natural Israel are being reproduced in spiritual Israel. Amen. So these are very, very important parts of the scriptures. Anyway, so we examine how Moses came out of 40 years of breaking in the backside of the desert to become the meekest man on earth. Amen. A man who was formerly mighty in word and deed in Egypt, doing great things, all of a sudden became a man who could no more speak. Not all of a sudden. It took 40 years. And we mark that God is doing the same work in our lives. Amen. Can you imagine? A man who stood before kings and princes, and probably could have been, if you listen to some fictitious, you know, things, he could have been king of himself some one day. Amen. According to the movie that we watched many years ago. But the point here is that he had no confidence in himself or in his ability. What had had before, all that had been drained away by 40 years of breaking in the desert. And guess what, folks? That's whom God chooses. I only want amen. You don't want to keep it. Now, God will use what you learn, but he doesn't want you to depend on it. Amen. He wants you to have no confidence in what you are, what you become, what you manage to do in the physical. So this is why Moses was chosen. Amen. And we said God is working the same transition, the same transformation in our lives also. And as we learn the humility and the meekness of Christ, that was another person who showed us that to get to the apogee, the top of what God wants us to do, we must have meekness and lowliness engraved in our hearts. Amen. And it's only through such a person, the Bible says, this man will I have respect. He that is of a contrite and a poor heart, who trembles at my word. So that's the kind of man I want to respect. And we saw what this happened with Moses, so it happened with the Lord Jesus, and We see it happening in our own lives in Jesus' name. Amen? The key is humility. We said humility is a mindset. It says, let this mind also be in you. That was in Christ. Amen. So it's a mindset. So, and Moses, of course, we saw was like a type of Christ. And what he did was he simply obeyed the instructions and all the miracles between him and himself and Aaron. But the miracles just happened because he obeyed instructions. Amen. Not his own will, but the will of God. That's all he did. But you see, God had dealt with him, and God is doing the same for us too. Amen. Hallelujah. And so I've also brought out the fact that it was Pharaoh, because you know, the Bible says things sometimes that when you read it in the context of what it says without understanding, you have a misconception of what God does and who he is. The Bible says that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and many people hold on to that. How can God harden somebody's heart? No! Pharaoh's heart was already hardened. God had been checking out his heart since probably the day he was born. Amen? And found out this guy is not easy. In fact, God had a testament. Says, I know the king of Egypt will not let you go. Ever before Moses saw him. Said, I know he's not going to let you go. I know him very well. How many of you know that God knows us? Inside and out. Amen. He says, I'm sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. So it was not God who hardened his heart. All God did was respond. And you know what, folks? He was in love. Everything God does is in love. All God did was respond to the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and use him to let Israel go. Now, he could have done it the other way too. Because anyway, I said, let him go. She cannot, no problem. But this man chose to seriously harden his heart. And God said, well, to the forward, I will show myself shrewd. To the merciful, I will show myself merciful. That's the principle. And it was on the basis of that principle that God hardened Pharaoh's heart to do his will. He was not going to do God's will, but he did it anyway. How many of you cannot fight God? Anyway, so this is it. So in fact, as I wrote here, the judgments that came upon Egypt were ample evidence of the fact of God's love. Any of those judgments should have made a sane person know that he had bitten off more than he could chew. But this guy wasn't sane. He was mad in, he was hardened in his heart. All those judgments were an act of love. Don't do this. And it was progressive, you see. Everything didn't destroy. This guy must, I mean, when I think about it, this man must have been a stark, staring man. Even after the firstborn were destroyed, he still chased Israel with his chariots. To show you how hard that guy's heart was. The Bible says, he has often been reproved, he will be often reproved and doesn't repent. Hardens his neck. Thank you. That's the word. Hardens his neck. Shall suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Anyway. Okay, let's go. So, we also highlighted. The Bible says that. It's a thought just flew to my mind. I said, I hope there's nobody like that around today. Not in this house, anyway. In Jesus' name. Learn your lesson. Amen. So, we also highlighted the fact that Moses led a church in the wilderness. It was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. But as a mixed multitude progressed, it had to metamorphose into a church. I says, this was he who was in the church in the wilderness. And people are saying, how can there be a church? There was a church. A church is a called out people that is in a structure and order. There was order in that congregation in the church, in the wilderness. There was a church. Amen. Moses was a set man. Amen. The bishops were the elders he chose, whom he knew, who laid hands upon and gave them part of his spirit. Those are the bishops. We see in Philippians 1:1, it said bishops, deacons, and saints. Amen. The deacons were the captains of 50, captains of hundreds and thousands who were appointed by Moses to look after the daily needs of the people. Hello. And the saints were the rest of the Israelites. Church. That's why it lasted 40 years. And we said that for any church in this dispensation to last, it must also have order. All these one-man churches and unaffiliated fellowships, they're going out. God is going to have a proper church structure or they will perish in the wilderness. It's not a curse. It's a fact. Amen. And then so we see... let's see now. They were not keeping our... Okay. Now we now saw, which is where we're going to continue from today, how the children of Israel turned back in their hearts towards Egypt. The truth is, Egypt never left their hearts. They were not keeping their hearts diligently with the word. Amen? What was Joshua doing? Joshua didn't go back to Egypt. Amen? Caleb didn't go back to Egypt in his heart. But all the others did because they were not keeping the word diligently. Amen. And we need to do the same thing. Keep the blood, by the blood, the word, and the spirit. Keep our hearts rooted and built up in love daily. Don't say it cannot happen. It can happen. And finally, we lamented the rebellion and betrayal of Aaron. Aaron amazes me. Even the more I study that, the thing amazes me. This is a guy who was given the right hand. You know, it was like a Judas. He was trusted by God to be the right hand man of his man. But that was enough for him because he was a senior brother. It's not, the hierarchy is not according to chronological age. It's according to your heart before God. Amen? Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus is the everlasting Father. He died at 33. But he's a father to all of creation. 33 years old. It's not age. There must have been some friction there, which, you know, is not highlighted because God is gracious. Amen? But we see the heart of Aaron came out at the first opportunity. Built a calf. Amen? We're talking more about that. Let's keep our hearts from rebellion, folks. Amen? Because there are many, many, as there are Moses in the church, there are also Aarons. And like we said, the people know who is who. And they can feel the vibes. Don't be an Aaron. Don't be a focal point for rebellion. Amen? The Lord will have mercy upon us. Okay, today we're going to continue from Acts chapter 7. We're going to go to verse 42. Let's back up to verse 41, which is where we took off from last time. Acts chapter 7, verse 41. Let's read together. Where's the... Okay, this is not working. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol. We'll talk more about that today by the help of the Spirit. And rejoiced in the works of their hands. Next verse. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Amazing fact. Yea. Come on, guys. Yay! Ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your God, Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, Jesus says Yehoshua, not Jesus the Christ, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. We'll stop there for a minute. Let's see how far we go. I was going to read all the way, but I'm not sure we can get there, but let's try. Okay, now notice here, it says Israel made a literal golden calf in the desert through the betrayal. It was a betrayal. The perfidy of Aaron and the people, they betrayed God and Moses. Amen? While he was on the mount for 40 days, they said, we don't know what happened to this Moses. Only 40 days. How many weeks is that? 1 month and a few days. 5 weeks. They don't know what happened. Just 5 weeks, they corrupted themselves completely. Anyway, so they made a literal golden calf. And that golden calf was reproduced by Jeroboam. How do you know who Jeroboam is? Jeroboam was the one who God gave the 10 northern tribes of Israel to when Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, you know, made that mistake and said, you know, that they were going to punish them with even greater. You know, my father used to punish you. My fitness shall be as my father's thigh. You know, and they said to your tents, O Israel, the kingdom split up because of the sin of David. Mercy, Lord. Anyway, the essence is they made two calves, and they put one at Dan and set one in Bethel. We can see in 1 Kings chapter 2. Okay, it's there. No, this is 1 Kings chapter 2, 28. But we'll go there. The issue of this golden calf, folks, I found out it resonates throughout the history of Israel and into the church. And what it does is symbolic. It is symbolic of rebellion and serial idolatry. It's still in the church as we speak today. That golden calf. The golden calves, they all represented Israel's alternative to the true God. Hello? They said, this is that God. They were insulting God. Give me that scripture. It's in Exodus 32:4. Exodus 32:4. It was an insult. I received them at the hand and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel." Can you imagine? A molten calf. "These be thy gods which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." That was an insult to God. That's why God wanted to finish them. Said, "Moses, step aside. Let me finish these people." Thank God for Moses. But this is it. The point is this. Idolatrous worship has always been a part of natural Israel because of their stubbornness, their stiff-neckedness, their rebellion. Give me Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 6, please. We're going to give two quick scriptures. 9 verse 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 9, 6 and 7. We're going to move in quickly. "Understand therefore," the Bible says, "that the Lord thy God," this is Moses speaking to the new crop. This was not to the old crop, oh. This was the new crop that was about to enter the promised land. He says, "Understand therefore that the Lord thy God gives thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness." Hello, church. "For thou art a stiff-necked people." Next verse. "Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place," including the new crop. Both the former who departed out of Egypt and those who have come to the verge of the promised land. Says both of them, "Until you came to Egypt, ye have been rebellious against the Lord." I said church history is in Israel. This was spoken. This is, you know... Stiff-neckedness and rebellion. You know, because they had been in Egypt for centuries. So Egypt was ingrained in their body. That's why Moses gave them the law to begin to get that junk out of their system. But they rebelled. And it's still happening. These guys, and you know, God is so good. You know, God will give you a picture of what's coming so you can prepare. Give me Deuteronomy chapter 4, 21. Quickly, please. Deuteronomy 4, 21. Let me see if I can find it here. Oh, dear. Okay. "Furthermore, the Lord was angry." This is Moses speaking. He's talking to the same crop. He's talking to the new crop. To the crop that is about on the verge of entering the promised land to fulfill the promise. "Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swear that I should not go over Jordan." Next verse. Give me the next verse. Let's go. There's a part that says when. Where it talks about... Okay, all right. Let's read from it. "Say, take it to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made you and made you a graven image," that's the calf again, "or the likeness of anything which the Lord God hath forbidden thee." Let's give verse 1. There's one line. I think I must have missed it. Where it talks about when you get into the land. And it's not talking about something that is going, it's talking about something that is going to happen. Give me, yes, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. Yes, thank you. 4:25. Yes. I got it. I'm sorry, I made it. Yes, now, it says, "When thou shalt beget you." In other words, he didn't say if. He says, when? It's going to happen. "And you shall have remained long in the land and shall, not might." It's a certainty. Shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image, the likeness of anything, and shall do in the evil in the sight of the Lord. Hello, somebody. You think he's talking today? He's saying when you are in the land. You need to be careful, folks. We are going to enter the land, but he's showing ahead of time what's going to happen. When we dwell in the land long, that's why you cannot... How many remember Achan, for God's sake? Folks, this is a warning. This is just a warning. God is telling us by prophetic understanding that the fact that you're in the land does not mean you automatically stop worshiping idols. Unless you take precautions to do so. Amen. Thank you. One amen. Two amens. Hello, son. I don't know if I'm getting a crowd. I'm just shouting myself today. How many remember Achan? Achan was of the new breed. He was of the new company that ought to have left the idols behind in the wilderness. But the first thing he did when he entered the promised land, what did he do? He sought for the Babylonish filament. Put Babylon on. Ha. Hello. Anyway, the point here is this, that God is good, all right? God is a God of good. Even in judgment, he remember mercy. If you change and, you know, show yourself, that will help. But he's given this warning and he's letting us know ahead that being in the land or going to land is not a defense against idolatry or covetousness. It's something you must work out in your heart first. But the point here is that even in the spiritual Israel today, this symbolic calf is still being worshipped. In the church, idolatry, just like it was in physical Israel, is still part of Israel today. Except it's no more worship. You don't bow down to graven images. You just bow down to the God of money. Covetousness. Give me Colossians chapter 3 verse 5, quickly. Colossians chapter 3, 5. Quick. Thank you. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Notice it's those who are earthbound. What is your view? Are you seeing like a chicken? Or are you seeing like an eagle? It says those who are earthbound. Say fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That's just a big word for desires. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Let not one of these things be named among you. Mortify. Amen? Somebody say amen this morning. It doesn't matter. It's still going to be. Give me Ephesians 5:5. And this is what's happening. Ephesians 5:5, quickly. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know. I hope you know this. That no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an... So idolatry is covetousness. But look what he says also. Who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Just in case you think you have an inheritance in kingdom of Christ. And both of them, they are synced together. God and Christ, there's only one kingdom. And he said, any idolater has no inheritance therein. If you read the same thing, you won't go there because of time. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, no covetous man shall inherit the kingdom. What are we saying? We're saying the kingdom, if you understand, is not being born again. You can be in the kingdom and not inherit the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is a full dominion of the life and the power of God, the nature and character of God over your mind, will, emotions, and body, and incidentally, circumstances. That's the kingdom. It's not being born again. And it says you will not inherit. Now, I didn't say you're not going to go to heaven. But that has never been the goal. The goal has been to be like Christ on the earth. Mind of Christ, the power of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the kingdom, the dominion of the king. Total. That's inheritance. And it says no man that is a covetous man shall inherit. That is amazing to me, which means that, just look at the church, folks. The majority of the church has no inheritance as we speak. Let me not say this. May not have an inheritance. Let me be gracious like God is. But the truth is, the whole church worldwide, not in Nigeria only, worldwide is deeply mired in the covetous, false prosperity gospel. Now God wants you to prosper, but there's a means and a place. There's a timing in God. You prosper as your soul prospers, not according to the power of your will. Hello, somebody. So you can look at the church today and you see that the vast majority of God, of the people of God, are going to miss their inheritance because the vast majority is covetous. And this is why, sadly, two-thirds must be cut off. Except they repent. Because if they remain in idolatrous covetry, they are automatically disqualified from the spirit without. Can you imagine? That's what God brought to give us. Oh, mercy, Lord. But God is merciful. Remember that parable, Pastor Peter? I can never forget that parable. About asking, seeking, knocking, and finding. Luke chapter 11, we're not going to go there. If they repent and they begin to knock after the Lord Jesus has come, God may grant them repentance and cause them to partake over a while. through importunity. The Bible says, you know, that man says, even though he didn't want to give him because he was his friend, says, for his importunity, God will give him as much as he wants. He may not inherit the fullness, but at least he will do the, have the borrowed measure. Amen? That's the goodness of God. But the full inheritance belongs to those who deal now with covetousness and idolatry in their hearts. Amen. Okay, back to Acts. Are we getting something out of this? Folks, I believe the one to do, God is not taking prisoners in this regard. When I say that with all reverence, God, he doesn't change. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. He will find a way for you if you are, you know, somebody's looking for a way out. But if you think you can, you can't. If you think you can play God, and then lastly you try, God is wiser than you. Says he taketh the wise, or seemingly wise, in their own craftiness. God is saying, folks, what's coming, you better get yourself ready. Amen. It happened in Israel. It will not happen in our time in Jesus. At least not to us in our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, back to Acts now. We're getting something out of this. Acts chapter 7. Go back to verse 40. Let's see. 42. Then God turned and gave them up to the host to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrificed by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Which he has Stephen by the Spirit, recounting that because of the idolatry of Israel, God turned against Israel and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Amen. The Bible says in Psalms 81 verse 12, it says God gave them up to their own lusts. Amen. In Isaiah 66, 63, it says, God turned to be their enemy. Can you imagine? God is your enemy? God forbid. We will not be your enemy in Jesus' name. Amen. And then now it does something that when I read it, I said, no, it can't be. You know, I've read this book many times, but when you're studying, God has mercy and he shows things that I never saw this before. He quotes from the book of Amos to butcher. This is Stephen now quoting. If you read it in some of the Bibles, it's in capital letters, which shows a quotation. Stephen now quotes from the book of Amos to show the absolute rebellion and perfidy of Israel and the hardness of the human heart. Folks, the human heart is wicked, though. Terribly wicked. All these things that God gives us to do to break that heart and to bring it and to bring it to meekness, we need to be doing it though. The heart is deceitful, oh. Hey, you see what I mean? God will help you to bring this out. Help me, Lord. Now, we're going to quote you, but I would have thought, as a reasonable person, maybe I'm being unnecessarily, you know, but to me, when I read about Kadesh Barnea and all that they lost at Kadesh Barnea, you would have thought that these people would sit up and behave themselves in the desert and no more idols. We can't do that again. Eh? We missed the promised land. All that wonderful thing that God promised us, only two of us qualified. It cannot be so. Amen. Now, the children that were being born didn't know too much about Kadesh Barnea. So one would have expected the ones who missed Kadesh Barnea to teach their children not to worship idols. So that they won't miss, at least their generations will enter the land. Oh boy, not so. See, the heart is desperately wicked. Unless we deal with it, we will deal with it by the grace of God. God will have mercy on us. Amen? But this didn't happen. They continued to rebel against the Lord in the wilderness for 40 years. Which means that not only were the people who were turned back at Kadesh Barnea still remain rebellious until the day they died, but even their children too followed in the same rebellion. Be careful what you are sowing for your children to follow after. We need to be very careful what you're showing your children. You think they don't see? They see. Oh, you don't have to talk. It flows down. It flows by the Spirit. It's a spiritual inheritance. That's why the Bible says, a good man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children. What kind of inheritance are you leaving for your generations? The correct inheritance is that the book of the law will not depart from out of your mouth, out of your seed, or your seed. From henceforth and forever. That's the inheritance of God. But you can also, teach them rebellion, covetousness, idolatry, perfidy. That's what the children of Israel did. They continue to rebel. Now let's read from Amos 5. Amos 5, verse 25. This will astound you. It astounded me anyway. Ye have ye offered unto me Let's read it. This is what is in the book of Moses that Stephen was quoting in front of the council to show the rebelliousness and the serial perfidy and the covetousness of Israel. 40 years. He said, "Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel?" In other words, for those 40 years, did you offer me anything at all? That's what he's saying. He's not saying they did. He's saying they didn't. He said, worship for me. Did you bring me sacrifice and offerings in 40 years? Did you bring anything to me? What did they do? Verse 26. Give me verse. But, in other words, in contrast, you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chiun, your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. In 40 years, they were privately worshipping Moloch. Do you know how do you know who Moloch is or what Moloch is? Moloch is the god that it requires that you pass your children through the fire. They had this engraved image. They would put their children on a platter that had been heated up hot. And they put live children on top. The children would fry to make big medicine. Maybe they're doing it today. It's just we don't even know. Those that are doing it, but we know, we will see the truth. Says the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. Give me the next verse. Verse 27. Therefore, will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. What are we saying here? They were privately, back up to 26, and then give me the Amplified. You see what was going on. Said, no. He said, have you given me anything for 40 years? Did you bring me sacrifices? Bring me offering for 40 years? God said, no. But instead of bringing me the appointed sacrifices, you carried about the tent of your king, Sakuth and Kaiwan, the same gods, Moloch and, you know, the Saturn god, Kiyun or whatever it is. Names for the gods of the planets, and your images of your staver which you made for yourselves, and you will do so again. So what was going on in the desert was that in their tabernacles, they had these portable tents which they were carrying to these gods. They had made them and they kept them in secret inside their tents. What are you keeping in your tabernacle? And they will worship it. That's all God wants to see. Instead of bringing the sacrifices, oh help me Lord, of God to God, they were sacrificing secretly to these idols for 40 years. 40 years. Paying only lip service to the true God, but worshipping their own gods, their own idols. Moses rebuked them. And he was talking to Deuteronomy, help me Lord. That's, I gotta go there. Deuteronomy chapter 32, 15, quickly. Oh, help me Lord. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. This is Moses rebuking Israel. He's not rebuking the Israel of old. He's rebuking the ones that are about to go into the new tent, into the promised land. Says the Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. May you not wax fat, too. Oh, Lord God. Joshua did the same thing. Warned them. He said, if you rebel, you're going to die. He didn't say that. I'm just paraphrasing. So why don't you just do the right thing? Joshua 23. He says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I know that's the word that God gave me before I even knew it was in the Bible. Amen. You will serve me. I said, yes, sir. And it was only a year later I discovered that it was actually in Joshua. Amen. But what am I saying? This is it. Now, this is the real horror of everything. We're trying to close. Help the Lord. The truth of the matter is that all this was going on whilst they had the tabernacle of Moses in the desert. You don't get it.
The tabernacle of Moses, so they could not say that God was not there. They had the tabernacle of witness in the desert at the same time. And all this was going on everywhere they stopped. They will raise up the tabernacle. Shakara. That's why the tabernacle was removed from the camp. Was taken outside the camp. Because the camp was full of idolatry. And God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. They had the tabernacle. They had the living God in attendance. But instead of bringing him sacrifices according to the tenets of the tabernacle of Moses, they were worshipping their idols in private under covering. They had God there. They could approach God if they wanted to. The tabernacle of Moses is a symbolic representation of the type and shadow of how men were supposed to approach unto God. And it's really also how men are supposed to become like God. Amen? So they had no excuse. God was there. But they chose their idols and said, worship other gods. And that's why the Bible says God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Hello, somebody. There's a parallel to do. There's a parallel in today's church. This rebellion, this stubbornness, this idolatry, this worshiping God and paying lip service to the true God. It's still in the church. It's still among us. When I say us, I mean the whole church. Thank God it's not here in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The majority of the present day church, especially we Pentecostals, amen. Oh, I can't get into it. What is Sam? Someone says this. They says the sin of rebellion is like witchcraft. It always starts with rebellion. And then stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Amen? That's where it begins. It begins with rebellion. What do we see? We see that the kingdom of God was taken from them and they lose their inheritance as kings in Christ. Amen? Excuse me. But the essence is now. So the Lord turned up and gave up the children of Israel to worship the host of heaven. Now, this judgment caused them to be carried away from their land to Assyria and then to Babylon. Now, it's exactly the same in the church today. In the church today, by the grace of God, covetous in the present day church need not be so. Because you see, just like there was a tabernacle with the Israelites then, so also today, the tabernacle of Moses, the three compartments in the tabernacle of Moses representing the spiritual sacrifices of the New Testament church has been broken down. Everything in that tabernacle is representative of God's plan for man, of how man is to approach God, and how man is to become like God. The revelation of it in principle is in the earth. It's in the church. But what do people do? They act like it's not there. They turn their backs upon it and in private worship the God of money. That's happening as I speak. The tabernacle is not a mystery anymore. How to become like Christ is no more a mystery. It's been evidently plainly set before us. But because they desire something else, because their hearts are still in Egypt, because they love the leeks and the garlics and the onions of Egypt, today's church turns their back and says, we're going to worship our own gods. And what did God say? I will carry you away beyond Babylon. That's why the whole church, 90%+ of today's church is in captivity. Because the tabernacle of witness with them, and still they are in stubbornness, refuse to heed and repent. Now, God doesn't give up. Pastor corrected that once when I preached this. We see the same thing in the book of Romans, chapter 1. There are about 25, 28 there about. Said, you know, God gave them God gave them up to their own lust. Amen. But the essence I'm trying to bring out is that God doesn't really give up anybody. What he does is because he's a good God. He's a wonderful God. Merciful and gracious. Slow to anger, of great mercy. But you see, when he keeps showing serial mercy, and you keep on rebuking, rejecting it, He will withdraw. He has to. Because you don't want him there. Bible says the Spirit of God will not always strive with men. So he withdraws. That's why he said he gave them up. But believe you me, even as he's withdrawing, he's still looking for a way to get you back. He will never let you go. He will never leave you. Never. That's what happened to the children of Israel. But had the children of Israel repented? Hello, how many remember a guy called Manasseh? That's just as an example, just popped into my mind. God disciplined Manasseh. Got him carried away, was in stock somewhere in Babylon, and then he repented. And guess what? God brought him all. Imagine. Do you know the difference between Babylon and Jerusalem? The distance? God brought him back, gave him his crown and his throne back. Nebuchadnezzar dealt with him, brought him back to his throne. That's the kind of God we're dealing with. He's faithful. He's a good God. He's not willing that you perish. So don't get carried away when it says he gave them up. He didn't give them up. He just withdrew. Like he's withdrawn from the world today. That's why the whole world is shaking. He just withdrew his mercy a little. He cannot take away his mercy permanently. Everything collapsed. But see what I'm saying? Then too, like I said, the tabernacle of Moses, which Israel had in the wilderness, was God giving to mankind through Israel the key, the secret of how to become like God. But the sad reality is that, like Israel, who had the heavenly given treasure of the tabernacle in their midst, the church is still worshiping false gods. Hello, folks. Today, there's no ignorance. That is, in the times of ignorance, God winked. So, but now, he has commanded everyone to repent. Because it's been revealed by the Holy Spirit. You're responsible whether you know it or not. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Hello, somebody. Let me close with a verse that God brought to my heart. Hosea chapter 8. This should not be your portion in Jesus' name. Help you, Lord. Hosea chapter 8, verse 11. This should not be your portion in Jesus' name. This is where the church is. Sadly, folks, that's why there must be judgment. But I say, except thy judgments are upon the earth, the inhabitants will not learn righteousness. God will teach us righteousness, either willingly or by judgment. You take your pick. You will not take judgment in Jesus' name. Say, because Ephraim has made many, not some more, many altars. They were carrying out those things in the desert. Those altars to gods that were no god, to Moloch and to the god of Saturn, and who knows whatever else there is, just like the earth today. They're gods to money, gods to political position, everything is available. Hello, somebody! Babylon will sell you anything. The only thing you gotta give up is your soul. Revelation chapter 18, go check it out. It says, and you can even buy souls of men. You buy souls in exchange for your soul. Oh, yeah. I don't know if I just put Father, forgive me. Well, I will. Let me just show you something. You know, it's an exchange. I saw a TV, was it Engage that showed me that yesterday? I think it was yesterday or the day before. I can't remember. So, a video. One man he must have been mad. He said it was on TV. I didn't see. But anyway, I saw this man. I don't know what he was doing. He was having an event. I think he just went crazy. And he started throwing money, real money, into the air. Like that. Shoro, 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 shoro. He was jumping around and running like a demented fellow. Spraying people. He would spray 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. People were helping to spray. He had this big metal, closet, whatever, metal briefcase. He was bringing the money out. And he was through it. And after a while, he just threw the money away. And people were running for bills. And he was doing it. I think that video was gonna last about 5 minutes. He was just running like a mad chicken. And you know, the one that came to me was like, this guy has traded his soul for something. That kind of money is not money that you get by working. You don't get by working. And I'm not talking about a few hundred thousand.
The guy was, the floor was full of notes. Might say the floor was an open air something. He was burying his mother or something. And you know what just came and said, there's no way a human being can earn this and treat his money like, he must have sold his soul to somebody. But you know, that's what the church is also doing. That's why we can have these parties. I call them parties every Sunday. Because the purpose is not to worship God, it's to bring in the money that you have made a covenant with the devil for. And then you go and live this unprecedented lifestyle that everybody's questioning. Say, Now, I'm not against men of God being rich. I want to be rich. I'm rich. If you want, you don't want to believe it. If you believe it, as I remember, and you know, more they're prosperous. Hallelujah. But I will not live like that idiot. Forgive me, Father. I'm sorry. I will not live like that person. Throwing money around like a deranged chicken. It's not his money. Souls have been given for that. Hello, we are all looking at me. Here we don't know what happens. Go and look in his wardrobe. Because Ephraim. Funny thing, I thought that would make you laugh. Because Ephraim has made many altars to sin. Altars to sin shall be given to him. To the merciful, I show myself merciful. I show myself responding in like. Next verse. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of my offering. Sacrifices of the flesh. What is blood? They said it stinks. Stinks. If you really back up, say, I'm not interested in your sacrifices anymore. Say, let judgment run down like a river. That's the beginning of this. Let sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of my offering and eat it, but the Lord accepted them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins? They shall return to Egypt. Next verse. Bondage and captivity, Pastor Terry. For Israel hath forgotten his maker. The Lord is thy maker. And buildeth temples. And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will, thank you, branches. Fenced cities, branches, multiply. But I will send a fire upon the cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Do we read verse 12? Need to go back to verse 12. Miss verse 12. Thank you. I have written to him the great things of my law. It's not talking about the law of Moses. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law that takes you to perfection and the fullness of Christ. God says, I've written to him, Ephraim, the great things of my law. They were counted as a strange thing. So they might build and multiply fenced cities. And sacrifice to their flesh. This is what's going on. But it is not your portion. You will not do this. We are saying it so that you can see what's going on. And recognize that God has, by the grace of God, I want to thank God for the house. The fathers of the house. Blessed brethren, we are blessed and privileged in this house. I've been in this here, in this place now for almost, 20-something years, 28 years. And I have seen that it is a goodly land. Some of the things we see here and hear here and we watch, we see them played out evidently for us every week. They are not common, though. In fact, they're extremely rare. So if you're here, there must be something in your heart that God has seen that he feels he can. You do not disappoint them. You're going to be the harbinger of a brand new way of life in the church. You are going to be the kings and princes that men will come to and bow and say, surely God is in thee. Because you will see that tabernacle. You will walk in the steps of the tabernacle. You go from the outer court. When you come into this place, from the outer court to the holy place, you learn to pray and speak in tongues. Then you learn travail. You burst into the holiest of all. And then one day, the glory comes upon you. And you now take it. Folks, get this. You now sit on the mercy seat like God. And you minister to the people. That's what we're learning here today. Folks, There's so much else I read, but there's no time. I just leave it at this now. Folks, we need to understand that there's a purpose to everything God is doing here. Amen? And let's recognize that we need to look unto... the Bible says the Lord turned and gave him up to worship. God is not going to turn on us all. Because we will worship the true God. We will seek the kingdom and his righteousness. So that all the things he has spoken and promised us will come to us in the name of Jesus. We will not sell our inheritance for a piece of pottage. Let us pray. We'll take it up from here. There's so much else that, you know, we're going to talk about. And we finish Stephen's narrative by the grace of God next week. He's winding up now. He's really wound up the Sanhedrin. Next week, by the time, next study, you're going to see how the Sanhedrin responds. Typical of idolatrous worshippers. The Lord will have mercy. Let's ask the Lord to help us today. All these things we've spoken are a word of admonition. And I didn't plan all this. It just happens to dovetail with Pastor Lewis' message today. It just came to be. God is doing a work here. Let's put our hearts in the right place. Use the instruments of the Spirit that have been given unto us, the Word, the blood, and the Spirit, to purge all these tendencies out. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself from idols. Perfect the character of God. You also need to remember to be content with the things which we have received. At our present level of development, so we may boldly say, because the Lord is our helper, we'll not be afraid. Keep company with people of like minds. Don't ever compare yourself with another person. That's where all the lusts begin. I would say it's unwise. Don't do it. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. And Lord, you are much more beautiful than diamonds. Nothing we desire compares with you. Lord, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Oh, let's respond to the word that has come. Raise a hand to the Lord and put a hand upon our heart. And let's respond to this word that has come today. Say, Heavenly Father, we confess our sins. And so clean with the blood in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today that has come this morning, showing me and reminding me of the serial rebellion of the church of God, the children of Israel, which is also mirrored in today's church. I understand that through the types and shadows, that the same thing that happened then is happening in today's church, which is spiritual Israel. And so thank you, Lord, for giving me this understanding. And I choose not to be a part of this serial idolatry, not to pursue the false prosperity gospel that is working through the spirit of covetousness in the Babylon church. I ask for your mercy to be faithful, to continue to use the blood, the word, and the power of the spirit to perfect the character of God, the love of God, God-likeness in my life. And so prosper as my soul prospers. Give me mercy to be faithful and to be content with such things that I have, knowing that godliness with contentment is great gain, and that you will not leave me nor forsake me. And so I may boldly say, because you are my helper, I will not stumble, I will not fall. I set my face as a flint to seek you and the power of the Spirit without measure, and to obtain the prize of the kingdom, righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost and the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, we give you praise. Lord Holy Spirit, we honor and bless you. Thy kingdom come, let your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.